Good morning. Welcome to Faith Baptist. It's great to see you all here this morning. Please open up your Bibles to the book of Amos. We are in chapter 7 today. As we continue our series, our aim is to finish by the end of August and to kind of give you a sneak preview of what's to come. The book will eventually end on a high note in chapter 9 as God promises that he will one day restore Israel. However, before we get to that text, before we get to the end of the month, before the people of Israel get to hear it and experience it, they must first get through the remaining texts, as must we, texts of judgment. Judgment isn't an easy subject. It's heavy, it's detailed, it requires careful handling, and we can manage most of that on an occasional study, but doing it week after week the way we have been proves difficult. How do you say the same message but in a different way? How do you stop one from tuning out because it all feels too heavy, too much all the time? Well, thankfully, God is aware of these things, and Amos has a message given to him by God, and it's an important one because it can save lives, but the only way for it to be effective is if God's people don't tune out, if they actually hear it. And so to accomplish this, as we get to chapter 7, we are given a little break. Rather than declaring what the Lord has said, Amos speaks of the visions given to him by God. And while the change of format no doubt was welcomed, I mean, we all love a little bit of novelty from time to time, unfortunately the message remained the same. Whereas before he was speaking declarations, now it's given to him by illustrated visions. The end is coming. Now, we don't live back then. We have been saying this throughout our series, but I assure you, be it today, be it tomorrow, next month, or years from now, our end will come. And if there is even the smallest shred of something useful in this text, if there is even the smallest inkling of something that we could take away and by God's Spirit apply to our lives now to help us before that time comes, then we want to be attentive and we want the Spirit to work in us for that ends. Amen? Amen. So let's read Amos chapter 7, verse 1. We'll read to Amos chapter 8, verse 3. The Lord's word says, "This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the later growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the later growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, 'O Lord, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small.' The Lord relented concerning this. 'It shall not be,' said the Lord. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, 'O Lord, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small.' The Lord relented concerning this. 'This also shall not be,' said the Lord God. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, 'Amos, what do you see?' And I said, 'A plumb line.' Then the Lord said, 'Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword.' Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land.' And Amaziah said to Amos, 'O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom.' Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up by a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. Silence. Let's pray. Lord, once again we find ourselves in a hard text, one that you've given to Israel, one that you've given to us today. And just as they prayed, no doubt, Lord, we pray as well. Help us to understand. Help us to hear you. Help us to apply these things to our lives. You gave those visions to Amos for a reason, and they were held on to for a reason, Lord. May we reach them and praise your name in so doing. Amen. In our culture, when we want to talk about the end or no-win scenarios, we have scenarios, images that we ourselves use to depict these things. There's the image of the cliff. The end is coming up, and the closer you get to it, the more the pressure begins to build and build. Where's this escape? How are we going to be rescued? There's also the terrifying image of the bomb. Maybe planes flying overhead, you can hear them. The bomb drops, there's silence, there's the waiting, the explosion, and then the inevitable. And there's many other examples I'm sure that you could think of. But in many ways, the same thing is going on here. Amos is given visions of the future, graphic warnings of what is to come. And as we break down these visions, this text, that is our first section, what is to come. Verses 1 to 9. Amos has likely been preaching for some time. In verse 10, Amaziah says, the land is not able to bear all his words. This might mean that he's been doing it for some months, maybe years, but he's been doing it long enough that the people are familiar with his judgments, both in his declarations and now in the visions form. And the first two visions are very similar in structure. A picture is given of what is to come. Amos intercedes, and then God relents. So in the first, we have God forming locusts, which tells us it was God's hand, his sovereign hand, that made them, that is directing them, that would bring them upon the people. And these locusts, picture grasshoppers, would come in a swarm, descend upon a crop, and then devour it. And for this reason, in the ancient Near East, locusts signified agricultural disaster. If the locusts were coming, and coming in large swarms, then we might not have enough food left over for ourselves. The further details given in this text hint to this. We're told that they would come after the king's harvest or the king's mowings. That was probably a tax that the king put in on the land, saying, the first crop is mine. I will take it for myself. The latter growth, what happens in April, that is for you. That is for the farmers and their livestock. But this is when the locusts are said to come. And if they come during that harvest, that meant no food for the farmers, no food for the livestock, thus famine, a disaster. The second vision is of fire. Now, fire as judgment has been laced throughout this book. In chapter 1, we have Amos mentioning 1 verse 4, then verse 7, then verse 10, then verse 12. Mostly those are against other nations. But then in chapter 2, verse 2, fire is to come against Judah. And then in chapter 5, verse 5, it's against Israel. When he speaks of the fire here, it is so strong, so fierce, so devastating that even the depths of the sea is not enough to quench that fire. These are shocking images that God is showing Amos. He knows what it would mean to the people if it were to come to pass. No one can withstand such a thing. And so Amos, loving God as he does, loving God's people as he does, he begs God on behalf of the people. Oh Lord God, please forgive. Oh Lord God, please cease. It is too much for the people. How can they stand against your hand? They are but men before the mighty God. Amos isn't liked by the people. The first part of the book shows how prophets are treated. The next part, which we read already, shows how Amos was treated. And yet he intercedes for the people. He begs God on their behalf. You know, a heart that is bent towards God will overflow with love for the people of God, which will move them to pray for the people of God. Like God, Amos doesn't want the wicked to perish. He wants them to be given a chance for them to turn and repent. And he prays like the mighty men of Scripture, like Moses interceding for Israel at Mount Sinai, like Samuel interceding for Israel before the army of the Philistines, like Abraham from Sodom and Gomorrah, like Job for his friends. Faith family, are you praying for other people? Is your heart consumed with what's happening in their lives that you go to God? Lord God, please, they cannot stand unless you relent. Would you show yourselves to them? I see my friend, my family member living this destructive life. I know where it's going to end up, but Lord, they do not. James 5:16 says, "The prayers of the righteous availeth much good." God hears and he relents. He says, "This shall not be." Intercession is a gift by God, a blessing to all those who practice it. Amos had many people to pull from him for him in history, as do we. And we want to take advantage of these things. As we continue, though, we see the third vision. Amos is shown a plumb line. This was an instrument, a simple one, a string with a heavy weight attached to the bottom of it. It was used to test depth and accuracy, vertical accuracy. And by holding it to a wall, which represents Israel, God is testing their ethical accuracy, the holiness of the people. And they have been found to be so bent over, so to speak, that they're not worth saving. God says, "I will not pass over their sins any longer. I will pass by them. I will see how bad they are, and I will continue to knock them over. Their sanctuary is destroyed. The house of Jeroboam will come to an end." Now, given the structure of the other two visions, what are we expecting at this point? Amos' intercession, right? Amos to beg on the people's behalf to God to relent. This is not, no doubt, what the people are expecting, but this is not what happens. There is no intercession. There is no begging from God. The truth is that there are times when God will not answer prayer, when he refuses to overlook sin any longer. This is what he says to Jeremiah about Judah's sin later on in history. He says, "Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn toward this people. Send them out of my sight and let them go." Jeremiah 15:1. God says, even if the mighty men of faith were praying on this sinful people's behalf, I would not relent. Their punishment is due. Now, God hasn't said this to Amos, but it is fair to assume that this is what he understood. Does he not say earlier in his book, "The lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy?" This is what the Lord has declared. I cannot say otherwise. Amos is just a man, a prophet, yes, but just a man. And if he can't change the Lord's mind, who can? Will our prayers be any good? Can we save ourselves from the end? Why are we any different? Some of Israel's thoughts now become our thoughts as we go through these visions. And in the absence of Amos's intercession, Israel is left to wonder, who now stands in the way? Who stands in the way of the end? It's not Amos anymore. And so we continue reading in our second point, who stands in the way? Beginning in verse 10. Now Israel is not without any hope. They still have a king. They still have their priest. As bad as things have become, and Amos paints a pretty bleak picture of their leadership. Surely the one who works at the temple of God will intercede. I mean, that's what he's there for. He literally offers sacrifices on our behalf so that we might be right with God. That is what any reader or hearer at this point is clinging to. Enter Amaziah in verse 10. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sends to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. And he says to him, go, flee away from the land and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. Are you serious? Are you kidding me? This is your response. This is your chance to come before God on our behalf, and you send him away. You silence him. The few in Israel who are righteous before God, who knew, their hearts begin to sink. Our priest has not heeded the warning. He will not intercede for us. He does not care. At this point, I don't think anyone would be surprised if you're following Amos's logic. Their worship was false. Their sacrifices were false. Their priests, false too. You see, when the kingdom of Israel split from Judah in the south, King Jeroboam I knew that many would still travel down to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices there where they were supposed to. But he feared if they go down there, maybe they won't return. And so he had this idea, terrible idea, to make new places of worship and new altars to sacrifice on in the north. In addition to these bad moves, we read in 1 Kings 12:31, he also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who are not of the Levites. Now, why does it matter that the priest wasn't of the Levites? Well, because in Exodus, when God is establishing the temple and all who are to work there, he says that the priests were to come from the tribe of Levi, of the line of Aaron. This position was given exclusively to them, no one else. Amaziah wasn't a Levite. He was not a priest, therefore, in God's eyes. He did not follow the law, otherwise he wouldn't have taken the position of priest in the first place. And so we shouldn't expect him to intercede for the people. And even if he did, it'd be doubtful that God would have heard. And let this be a warning for us today. Lots of people today will say, our thoughts and our prayers are with you. But unless they serve God, unless they worship the true God, those prayers won't help. As religious as you may be, unless you obey God, love God, worship him, he's not going to hear you. Just like Amaziah in his day, we have many Amaziahs here today pretending to be religious, pretending to know God, yet they do not actually serve him, and therefore they cannot actually help you, they cannot actually help me or anybody. Amaziah doesn't know God. He doesn't answer to God. He answers to the king. This is how he got his position. Naturally, then, when the judgment moves from the people to the throne, he gets scared. This is my employer. There's tax on the king. I have to say something. And so he sends word to the king. Although it should be noted, the message Amaziah sent wasn't entirely honest. Amos never said that Jeroboam would die by the sword, only that the sword would be against the house of Jeroboam. Nevertheless, he sends to the king, and he gets an audience with Amos. And unfortunately for Israel, it's not a pleasant exchange between the two. Amaziah doesn't look for clarification. He doesn't probe with any questions of his own. Instead, he levels an accusation. Your seers or prophets were known to travel around making their living off of donations that the people gave them for all the wisdom and foresight that they gave. And Amaziah is saying that this is what Amos is doing. We know that Israel is profitable. We know that we have a lot of money. Amos, you're just here because if you give these messages of judgment, you know that people are going to be scared and they're going to give you more money. If that's the case, just go back to Judah and make your living there. After all, we can't have you and your kind here in Bethel. This is the temple. This is the king's sanctuary. Sure it is, Amaziah. Because you really serve the Lord, don't you? Well, Amos's response is perfect. Really boils down to, you think I'm doing this for money? You think that's why I'm here? I had a job. I had my own profession. But unlike you, God called me. Unlike you, he told me to intercede for your people. God called me. I will not be silenced. No matter where we find ourselves in history, no matter where we find ourselves in the world, God's people will always be silenced when they're speaking God's truth. It was true then, it's true today. And like Peter and the apostles, we must obey God rather than men. And so you take your licks, but you speak truthfully, whatever the cost. Amaziah knows what Amos is up against, yet Amos speaks on, even though he is silenced, tries to be silenced. So Amaziah tries to silence the one man God was using to save the people. Big mistake. The Lord shows that Amos is indeed speaking on his behalf, and he does this by pronouncing a judgment on Amaziah. And like the judgment for those who silenced the prophets back in chapter 3, the family of Amaziah too would be killed, their strength emptied, and they too taken into exile with the rest of Israel. So the cliff edge is upon us. The bomb has dropped. Israel cannot stop this. The end is certain. And the one person left that could have possibly saved them, he too is under judgment. He is no better. In many ways, this is the position we're all in before God. Who is without sin? Who is both stainless and loving that can intercede for us? That could stop the end from coming, and if not stop the end, at least save us from it. Israel's thoughts are once again becoming our own. And with no answer in sight, they're only left to hear how it will end. Our last point, verses 1 and 3 of chapter 8. The last vision is short. The people are sliding further away from God. The king does not care, and the high priest is a fraud. The picture Amos is given is that of a basket of fruit, and maybe this hits home a little bit more for Amos. We've just been told that he used to work with figs, and I could almost imagine, that when God shows him this picture and asks him, what do you see, that he's being shown a basket of figs. And Amos, knowing the product very well, says, summer fruit. God answers back, the end has come. And there's a play on words here. The ESV makes a note of it, but the NIV translates it because summer fruit and the end, they sound similar. So it's like saying, what do you see? Amos responds, I see ripe fruit. And God responds, yes, they are ripe for the picking. And what follows are scenes from that day of the harvest, if you will. The idle songs of chapter 6 will turn into wailing. Those who reclined on couches will now lie still on the ground, and the many boasts of the people will be silenced. The certainty of the end reminds us of God's nature, that he will not let sin go unpunished. He will be just. So we are faced with the same problem, aren't we? As much as we try to make things last longer these days, we know that the end is still coming, eventually. We know that we need saving. The New Testament is just as clear on this now as the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Of course, that day is more frightful when we bring other texts into view, like Romans 3:10, which says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." What is to be done then? We can't intercede for ourselves because we're guilty. We need someone else to intercede for us. But who is there? Who could put in a good word for us? And this is where the beauty of the gospel shines. We have someone greater than Moses to intercede for us. We have a great high priest who offered up prayers and supplications for on our behalf, and through him offers a perfect, better sacrifice. So we've received forgiveness because he was perfect, Jesus Christ. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, what a glorious truth. Oh, that we would hold on to this and say, "Praise you, God, that there is a way, that the end is coming yet, but I could be saved from that day because you loved me. You showed me these things. And you called me." So in light of that truth, here's two takeaways this morning. First one is, ask him to intercede for you. This is baseline. If you don't know Christ, nothing else matters at this point. The end is coming. You don't have the power to stop it. But there's one ready and willing to make intercession for you, one who has already paid the price and desires for you to be saved from that end and to be with him forever, always, to change you, make you new. Jesus. The love of God is unfathomable for you. It's seen, that love, in the punishment of sin on the cross. And so pray, ask God for forgiveness, trust in Christ, let him strengthen you. And you know what? Grab an elder, grab another mature Christian here, ask someone else to intercede for you, to come alongside with you, pray with me, explain these things for me. If you've done that, then here's the second takeaway. Ask him to intercede for others. Amos saw the evils of the people and he warned them. And even when that wasn't working, he begged that God would spare them. Rather than being a people who hold judgment over others, we should be a people who mourn for others because we know what the end is. And so we turn to God. Do you have a classmate? Do you have a friend? Do you have a coworker, a neighbor who you know or don't know well, but you're waking up in the middle of the night and their name's on the tip of your tongue? Then we turn to God. Oh, Lord, have mercy on them. They cannot stand without you. Please, would you show yourself? And if the words escape us, if we are having troubles, how do I pray? Well, we have the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're told who intercedes for us when we can't speak with words, but deep groanings to the Lord. We use our words, but even when we fail, the Spirit is in us working, praying on our behalf. And so we make intercession because intercession was made for us. Jesus gives us this beautiful example in him. Oh, to be the people of God, that when people walk in here, they know, I'm being prayed for. These people are interceding for me. You know, when I was in my early 20s, I moved out west to get construction work. And my boss, who was in his late 20s, had a fascination with the end times. And we would talk quite often over our lunchtime about these things. He was very well read, and he knew his Bible well. Yet I noticed that as much as he enjoyed talking about these things, he never actually lived a life like he believed these things. You know, I didn't really see any evidence of it in how he spoke or how he cared for other people or what he practiced. Yet he was so certain when Christ was going to return. Well, as is the case with construction work, as work came about, I moved on to another job and we lost contact. You know, about a year later, I bumped into some of his former coworkers and we started catching up. And so I inquired to see how he had been, and they told me that he had just passed away. It was sudden. They didn't expect it coming. There were no signs. It just happened in his sleep. And from time to time, I reflect upon that. I don't remember when he thought Christ was going to return. Maybe he thought it was far enough away in the distant future that he could justify how he was living at the present time. But that didn't work out the way he expected it. It could be any day. Any day. Today. Tomorrow. In your sleep. Stop. Just go to him. You don't know where it's going to end. You don't. We have many loved ones, family members. I could pray tomorrow. I could pray the next day. I could ask God on their behalf when I'm a little less busy. Oh, we make mistakes. Maybe today, after the service, after the Lord's Supper, just take a few extra moments. Lord, this person's on my mind. May you save them today. Can we do that? Let's pray. Father, you love us so much. You are so patient with us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises, which are unchanging, that we have a great high priest who intercedes for us, who laid down his own life so that we might have life eternal in abundance. May we not take that for granted. May we pray for those we know that they would see this, love this, and cherish it the way we do. We know you do great things, Lord. We expect great things from you, and we pray in your great name. Amen.